I provided my message for you today in your worship guide, and I hope you'll follow along because I want to talk to you about evangelistic opportunities. And I'm going to be using the book of Colossians. Since we're using that as our sermon series, I could have used a lot of other scriptures, but the book of Colossians is a wonderful book that speaks to each one of the issues that we'll be bringing before you today. And you know, every time of the year is a wonderful time of the year for sharing the good news, which is evangelism. But there are some specific times in people's lives when they're more open to hearing about the gospel of Jesus. One of those times is when a family has experienced a recent death. They're thinking about heaven, they're thinking about the afterlife, and they're more open to hearing the gospel. Another time is when a family's been blessed with a new arrival, a brand new baby. It gets them to thinking about, boy, I have a responsibility now to raise these children in the right way. Another wonderful time is Christmas, as people's hearts are more open to the message about Jesus. And another great time to share about the Lord is in this season that we're in right now, 7 weeks before Easter. And I want to speak to you about one particular good evangelistic opportunity, but the other one is not what I would call a good one. I would call it a bad one. Now, I do want to acknowledge at the outset that some people have used good Christian movies as a wonderful vehicle for evangelism. Our church even rented out a studio when Courageous came out, and we invited our men, and we filled up that theater with men for that wonderful, solid Christian movie. Another one that I have recently screened along with several other Georgia Baptist pastors is called The Case for Christ, which draws its title from the book, The Case for Christ. It is a story about Lee Strobel, who was an investigative reporter for the Chicago Tribune. And he was an atheist, and he set out to disprove Christianity, but in the process he received Christ, and that has now gone from book form to movie form. And this coming April the 7th, it will be in local theaters, and that would be a wonderful movie for you to invite your questioning friend or your doubting friend or your lost friend, your atheistic friend, to see how this real-life person converted from atheism to Christianity. So there are some great movies out there for evangelism, but the one I'm going to tell you about now is not one. It is a bad method for evangelism, and it is called The Shack, a name that is very familiar to many Christians. The Shack, the movie itself, will be out this week in Noonan Theater starting March the 3rd, and is based on the 2007 book by William P. Young, and it shares a distinction that few of the books have ever claimed, and that is, it is one of the best-selling paperbacks of all time. Many people, including people in our church, have read The Shack. And if you've been watching TV at all, you've seen advertisements for this movie for the last 2 or 3 weeks. And I'll have to say, the advertisements are absolutely stunning. The beautiful photography is visually moving. The movie The Shack also has great actors. One of them is Octavia Spencer. She is one of my favorites. As a matter of fact, she has been nominated for an Oscar for Best Supporting Female Actor for the film Figures, which I have heard. I haven't seen it yet, but I've heard it is just wonderful, a true life story about a woman who greatly aided NASA. Also, Tim McGraw stars in The Shack, and of course he is a country music superstar, and that status gives the movie broad-based appeal. If you follow Tim Tebow on Twitter, you can see that in recent weeks he tweeted an endorsement for The Shack. Tim Tebow, course, was a Heisman Trophy winner when he played for University of Florida as their quarterback, played in the NFL as a quarterback, and in all that process, an outspoken, unwavering, uncompromising Christian. Today, he's outfielder for the New York Mets, and I have high admiration for him, but he has tweeted an endorsement for this movie, The Shack. But even at this, I cannot recommend this film as an evangelistic opportunity. And the reason being, and I'm just going to state it as plain as I can, I would classify its message as dangerous heresy. And I want to give you the reasons why I would do that. The reasons remind me of the reason that Paul wrote this book of Colossians to the believers in Colossae. This was a preventative letter. That's the whole reason Paul wrote Colossians to these new believers, was to prevent them from being led astray by false teachers. And the false teachers in particular that were spreading their heresy amongst them were mystics. They were people driven by Greek philosophy, some of them called Essenes, others called Gnostics. And the other group were people that still held on to Judaistic law, saying, yes, Jesus plus the law. And so legalism was a big part of their heresy. But Paul was so concerned about these Colossians, he said, I've got to write this letter to them because they're going to be duped by this false teaching if I don't warn them. And I believe Paul could have very well written this letter to First Baptist Noonan this week when the movie The Shack is coming out. And what I want to do is to show you how relevant the book of Colossians is to the day in which we live. So would you take your Bible and turn with me in the New Testament to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, and I could use other scriptures to prove the points that I'm making today. But since we're in Colossians, it's a great place to make those points, especially since Paul was concerned about heresy leading the church astray. Well, I'm going to quote from the book The Shack on reasons why I think it is heretical. And on pages 65 to 66, I've written this for you in your bulletin because I want you to be able to take this home with you, show it to other people. In the book, The Shack, it portrays the Bible as an extremely biased, narrow-minded, and insufficient revelation of God in leather binding with gilt edges. A very popular conception today. Well, let me tell you the truth. You've got your Bible open to Colossians 1, verses 3 through 6. What did Paul have to say to the Colossians about the Bible? Verse 3, chapter 1. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith. They'd just become Christians. Your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. What is that? That is the book that you're holding in your hands. The word of the truth of the gospel. This book is truth. And the gospel is good news. That's what the word gospel means. I don't see any gilt edges in that word, gospel and good news. And I don't see gilt edges in the word grace, which is another term that Paul uses for the Bible. Continuing reading in verse 6, speaking of the word of truth, the Bible, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit as it also among you since the day you heard and knew, look at this, the grace of God in truth. Grace is not about guilt. Grace is about an unmerited favor. It is about forgiveness. It is about God's mercy and his love for you. And in case you didn't get it in verse 5, Paul told us this word is truth. In case you didn't get it then, he uses that word truth again in verse 6. You can trust this Bible. It is the complete and sufficient revelation of God. Well, I want to quote to you again from the book The Shack, this time on page 99, letter B in your notes. The Shack claims, Jesus' miracles do not affirm him as God, but prove only that Jesus is truly human. And this is exactly what the Gnostics and the Essenes were tormenting the Colossian believers with in saying Jesus in his human form was not God. He was just a man. He was 100% man, but as far as being divine, he was not. That is the message of the Shack. That is the message of the Gnostics and the Essenes in the Colossians day. Well, what's the truth? You're in chapter 1. Verses 15 through 20 are some of the most important words about Jesus in all of the Bible. Look there in verse 15. Where it says he, that's Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. Stop there for a moment. When he uses that word image, he's talking about Jesus' incarnation. When he came in the flesh as an innocent baby and grew up into manhood, he was the image of the invisible God. In other words, he was fully human, 100% human, yes. But at the same time, he was 100% God. He was fully God. Verse 16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. Or your Bible might say first place. This is where we get the title of our sermon series on the cover of your bulletin there, The Supremacy of Christ. That's what this whole book is about. He is superior, he is supreme to any other person or any other thing that claims to be God. And then go on here. It says in verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him were the things on earth, things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Now, if that is not enough proof for you that Jesus in his human form was not only 100% man, but 100% God, then may I remind you of the verse we shared just last Sunday, chapter 2, verse 9, which says, in him, that's Jesus, dwells all, not some, not most, but all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus in his human form is fully God. False teaching, letter C in your notes. The Shack falsely teaches that God does not hold people accountable for nor punishes sin. Well, that's a popular feel-good concept today. A lot of preachers are preaching that this morning. But it doesn't line up with the Word of God. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 6. It tells us the truth. It says there, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. In other words, Paul is saying, you used to live in darkness. You were lost without Jesus. And in that sinful state, you were under the wrath of God. Oh, I know God is love. The Bible clearly teaches that. But think of God as a coin in your pocket. It has two sides. And on one side of that coin is God's rich and abundant love. But on the other side of that coin, that same coin, is God's wrath. He must hold us accountable for sin. He must punish sin. But the good news is Jesus came to take all your sins upon him. He did that out of love for you so that you might escape the wrath to come. That's the good news of the gospel and the complete truth about God. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Sin must be punished. But the gift of God is eternal life. Well, false teaching number 4, or letter D in your notes. It says, the shack inaccurately claims that God accepts everyone, Buddhists and Muslims, amongst many others, as his or her children. This is another major problem I have with the shack. It's a popular concept today, especially if you're reading from the New International Version Bible. Let me just give you a little history about the NIV. When we enrolled our youngest son, Nathan, in Trinity Christian School, one of the requirements was that he have a 1984 NIV or older. And I already knew the reason why they wanted him to have nothing that was written after 1984 in the NIV. Because when they published again in 2011, they changed all the pronouns, or most of the pronouns, to be gender neutral. And that's why you need to be very careful about the Bibles you use and the Bibles that you purchase for others as gifts. James Dobson, the former president of Focus on the Family, used to sit on the board for the NIV. They had promised Dr. Dobson they would not make this gender equivalency move in the NIV translation. They lied to him, and for that, he resigned his position on the NIV board. And today, you can go in bookstores, you can't find the 1984 NIV. You'll find the 2011 published date, and you'll find what is called today's NIV. TNIV. Be very, very careful, because that gender equivalency lines up with this heresy right down the line. And so let me read letter D again. The shack inaccurately claims that God accepts everyone, amongst others, Buddhists and Muslims, as his or her children. Already this morning, I've read several references to God, and he's always the Father, the Father, the Father. And I'm not about to change the Bible to make someone else feel better about it. His or her children, no matter what their belief or behavior, and that Jesus has no desire to make them Christians. Well, you want to know the truth? Paul wanted the Colossians to know the truth about that too. That's why he said in Colossians 1:12, and I quote, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in the light, he, not she, has delivered us from the power of the darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He, not she, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. As I've already read to you in chapter 1, verse 18, God's plan for redeeming mankind is through His body, the church, and He is the head of the church. He doesn't say, yeah, the mosques are included and the Buddhist temples and the Hindu temples, they're all included too. No, it is the church, the one and only body of Christ that is going to heaven. And then also a wonderful proof for the truth of the gospel is in chapter 2, verse 10. I love this. For you are complete in Him, that's Jesus, who is the head of all principality and power. When Jesus died on the cross, it was called the finished work of Christ. And that finished work of Christ made you complete. You didn't have to do anything extra. And some of the false teachers in Colossians, especially those with leanings toward Judaism and the law, said, yeah, it's Jesus, but you've got to add to this list of do's and don'ts, this legalism. And as a matter of fact, all the world religions other than Christianity spell salvation do. You've got to do certain things to go to heaven or to reach your karma or whatever they call it. But Christianity is not spelt do. Christianity is spelt done. Jesus did it all on the cross. He finished the work on the cross of Calvary. So anyone that tells you that Jesus plus anything else equals heaven is lying. Because Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And so this is the truth. I could go on and on and on about false teachings in the shack. And you can turn on CBN, Christian Broadcasting Network, and they are endorsing the shack, just like they endorsed the book, and they don't see any reason that anyone would find it heretical. Be careful. And I'm not into banning books. I'm not one of those pastors. I'm not into taking attendance at who's in the line at the movie theater to go see The Shack. I'm not doing that. But I see it as my role and my responsibility to warn you. And that's what Paul saw when he wrote the Colossians. Okay, all right, Pastor. I was planning on going to see that movie. I guess I'll go see The Case for Christ now. Let me give you a wonderful tool for evangelism. I've already mentioned it to you. It's called The Big Invite. It is a 7-week campaign to try to have as many people in our church, as many guests in our church as we have ever had before. And we're joining in with 950 other Georgia Baptist Mission Board churches to do this. And the goal is that we could reach statewide over 1 million people as guests in our church. There are 10 million people that live in the state of Georgia. Wouldn't that be wonderful to have 1 million people in our churches to come and hear the wonderful gospel? And what is the gospel? You still have your Bible open, don't you, to Colossians? Colossians 2 and verse 12 tells us what the gospel is. It says, buried with Him, that's Jesus. We are buried with Him in baptism, in which you were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. This is what Paul said the gospel was. In 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4, it was that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried and He rose again according to the Scriptures. That's the simple message your friends are going to hear when they come here on Easter Sunday morning, and the impact, the eternal impact that it could leave in their lives, cannot be measured. And so this is biblical, what we're doing. But I also want you to know that we're going to saturate these prospects that you're writing their names down, or their addresses, or it's the house with the camper out front. Whatever it is, we're going to saturate these requests with prayer. You're going to come, you're going to lay them up here on the altar. I've already got my two prepared. I'm keeping one, and I'm laying the other down here on the altar. And we're going to leave them here on the altar till next Sunday, because there's people that weren't here today. They'll have the opportunity to come and do it again. But we're going to leave them here as a visual reminder that we are praying for these people. We are saturating them with prayer. Where is that found in the Bible? Still in the book of Colossians, chapter 4 and verse 2. It says there, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us. You know what? I'm not just going to be praying for the cards that are down here, the prospects that are down here, but I'm going to be praying for you. Just like Paul said, don't just pray for the people who need the gospel. Pray for us. Yeah, right. Look there in verse 3. Meanwhile, praying for also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. God bless you. I love you so much. I count it such a privilege to be your pastor. You're always responsive, and I know that today will be no different. If you only have one name on your card, or you've got eight names, that's okay. But let's pray for each other right now, that God would give us the strength over these next 7 weeks and the insight to look for open doors, to invite people to come to First Baptist on Easter Sunday. I'm also going to be standing right down here at the front, and I'm going to be waiting for people who have other decisions that they need to make. Maybe you need to be saved today. Maybe God has moved in your heart and showed you that Jesus is the only way. It's not Jesus plus anything else. I'm here waiting on you. I hope that you will come. Perhaps God has already saved you, but He is calling you into the life of our church to be a member. We would rejoice. We'd be a better church for it if you would come today. So whatever your decision is, let's pray about it right now. Father, I just thank you so much for these dear people. I just ask that you would bless us now as we, with trembling hands and knocking knees and quivering hearts, now move to this altar with this list in our hands, God, knowing that we can't do it in our own strength, but that with you, nothing is impossible. So, Father, we come in a spirit of prayer. And, Father, we ask that you might bless those who come today. We already pray for those who are listed on these cards. And, Father, for those that have other kinds of decisions today, we pray that you would bless them. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.